week of, I really don't want someone calling themselves a surgeon and working on me when they've never been to school. So we need to study and we need to learn. The third week, putting others first. That's a big one, isn't it? Putting others before ourselves. It's so hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Doesn't everything in life point to take care of me first? It does, doesn't it? You can do it. Just do it. Go for all the gusto you can. A lot of things and phrases, catchphrases, have been said in our lives. It's all about you. You can be anything you want to be. And those are true things, but first they need to be filtered through God, and we always need to be willing to put others before ourselves. There is such great joy in putting other people before yourself, and the only way that you're ever going to realize that is to do it. That's the only way. I mean, you can talk about it, you can think about it, and I really don't have time to do that and this. But when you do it, you walk away with great joy. Just a simple example pops into my head. This week a few times when people got together and made food and got food and served food for these families that were in a difficult time of grieving following a burial or a funeral. And then I hear the conversation later, and it's, yeah, did you talk to this person or that person, and you know this person, and to see that in some way that comforted those people. Nobody was wanting a pat on the back, but what they saw the great joy in is what was the outcome of doing it. And there's the outcome of that in all walks and everyday things of our life. You know, the very simple thing of helping, you know, to use one that's used a lot, helping an old lady across the street. You know, that's putting them before you. But then when she turns around and is fully appreciative, because no one ever does that, that's an encouragement. And we don't do things in order to get those things, but God gives that as a blessing. God gives those encouragements when we do the right thing as a blessing. And it's an encouragement to do that. Always putting others before ourselves. And there's so much great, I can't express enough the great joy that comes out of that. We have so many people here in this church that work in the healthcare field, the law enforcement field, in so many areas that do that. And they can, I'm sure, attest to exactly what I'm talking about. You know, that joy you get from putting others before yourself. And in any of our jobs, in anything that we do. And then there was today. Actually, to be honest with you, I do have another week. I was thinking today was the last week, but bear with me. It's been a real jumbled up mess lately. But I'm glad there's another week because I'm not done anyway. Today is number four. It's called consistent hard work. What do you think of that? Consistent hard work. What do we think about that? Young people, what do you think about that? Consistent hard work getting ahead. How many times have you been told that? Your parents tell you that. Everything tells you. You stay consistent and you stay on that path and you do better, right? And they're right. I've shared this story many times, and I won't leave a name. They probably wouldn't care, but I won't anyway. I know a couple, some of you are familiar with. They're friends of ours and friends of the church. But when I look at a couple, I'm not going to say that they're rich in today's standards. By no means are they. But you know, they're okay. And when they need something, they're able to buy it. And when they want to do something, they're able to do it. And they don't have the stress of bills, and they're well into their retirement years, very well into their retirement years, and they're still comfortable. And we were talking one day, and he said, the husband said to me, he says, you know, he said, the most we, even when raising our kids, the most we ever made in one single year was, between us, was $32,000. And I'm saying, huh? It was consistency. It was consistency. Consistently doing what they needed to do. They always were faithful to God, faithful to their family, and weighed what they did. And, you know, some people may say, man, I make four times that, and I don't have any money. consistency. There's a passage I want to go to today, because when we're talking about successful hard work and building, there's a reason for it in the Christian life. In the Christian life, the reason for it is because we're an example to the world, for one, and to those around us of what we do and how we do it. And I remember when my mom was a widow for many years, and then she finally remarried and was married again for 20 years. But I remember when her husband, my stepfather, told me that when he asked her to marry him, he said, you know, he said, I don't have any flash. I don't have a lot of cash. I am not some great-looking guy. I'd agree with all those things about him myself. But he said one thing about me. He said, I promise to be consistent. And that gave her great comfort. And that's exactly what he was. He was the same each and every day. He was consistent in his walk with the Lord. He was consistent in what he did. And she never had to worry about any surprises the next day. And at that point in her life, that's what she needed. Consistency is important. But see, the one thing that we do when we build that consistency, we protect our character on the outside because people know what to expect and they don't get any curveballs, if you know what I mean. The other thing that happens is we are able to do more for the Lord. And see, that should be the goal in our life each and every day. You notice that I didn't say we should be able to put more in the collection plate. That's not what I said. That may be an outcome of what happens, but it's what am I doing with my life and what consistency am I building towards the kingdom of God? What am I doing to further the gospel of Jesus Christ? What am I doing that more people may know him and may come to him? See, that's what we're supposed to be doing here. And it happens in all kinds of ways. You know, you can think of any successful company or successful business, and if you broke it all down, it's not just one simple thing that makes that company successful. It's a lot of people, it's a lot of things, it's a lot of direction, it's a lot of planning, it's a lot of different things. Well, it's the same thing in our walk as the church, as the body of Christ, that there are several things that are going to happen and be successful for that to happen. And what God calls us to be is simply, I don't want to be too boring, to be a cog in that wheel of that consistency. And that comes through hard work and dedication. This morning, our passage is in Matthew 25. And I'm just going to read the passage, and then we'll discuss it, okay? We're Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. First of all, let me explain what a talent is. A talent was roughly 6,000 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. Okay, so for every talent that he gave them 6,000 days' wages. You can calculate that up later if you want to. It's a lot of money that he was trusting them. And you notice that he says he gave it to them according to their ability. Does your ability always meet what you do? Done with me. I mean, when I look at ability and I look at what I produce, my production never matches what my ability probably is to produce. So we're always challenged to do that. So what he did was, he gave them according, he knew what they could do. He wasn't asking for someone that had low ability to do a lot, and he wasn't asking somebody with a lot of ability to do a little. He knows our abilities. See, that's something too that's interesting, because people will say, you know, oh man, you know, I want to serve the Lord, but they'll look at some lofty thing that maybe I can't do that, I don't have that ability. Or this person does that and I could never do that. Don't worry about what this and that person could do. Worry about what God has given you the ability to do and you do yourself. Because God loves you and he's the one that gave you that ability that was custom. He gave one to each according to their ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And when he had received the 5 talents, and when he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made 5 more talents. And likewise, he who had two talents gained two more also. So they doubled, didn't they? They doubled their talents. But he who had received one went and dug a hole in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Why would you bury money in a ground? You know, that was a common practice then. It was also a common practice here after the Depression of the 20s. So you that got real good metal detectors, walk all over the place. Because people didn't trust banks and they buried money all over the place. And then, of course, you'd remember and dig it up. But if something happened to you, no one knew you'd dig it. Huh? There you go, treasure hunters. Have at it. But in that day, a lot of people would bury money in the ground where it was safekeeping. They didn't have the banks that we have, or the big lock boxes, or some of these giant safes that all of our hunters and gun people have. So they buried it in the ground. So he who had received the five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. I took and I have gained five more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look here, you have what is yours. So first thing he does, he makes an excuse for why he's done nothing. You know, oh Lord, you know, I didn't want to lose your money. I know how hard you are. I know, you know, I was protecting your money. I wasn't willing to take a risk for you, Lord. I wasn't willing to do anything more. I just wanted to protect what was right there. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited all my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would at least received it back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from whom who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. There's a lesson in this. And the lesson we're seeing is an eternal lesson. He's talking about what is done with what we have been given. Now, I said that everyone is given according to his own talents, and they were. And the first two did what they had the talent to do and knew how to trade. You know, probably the guy that only had the one talent, had he gone to the same place as the guy that had the five, he may not have been able to do as much, because maybe that's not where he worked. Maybe that's not where his talent, personal talent, was to do that. But the Lord did give him enough, knowing what his was, so that at least he could do something with it. But he chose to play it safe. Pastor, what's this have to do with hard work? Everything to do with hard work. Because as a Christian, we need to be working towards a goal in our life that is to serve God, bless God, and enrich his kingdom. Whatever that is. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're going to be a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker. The truth of the matter is, it takes consistent hard work, because even as you're doing something that may be a trade in a field or some place that you're going, you're doing that for the honor and glory of God. And God's going to use you in that way. I knew this guy one time. His name was Leonard Madison, years ago. As kids, we used to call him Colonel Sanders because he looked just like him. He was this crusty old guy, and he was a machinist. And if you ever saw an old machinist's hands that stand at a drill press all day or at a metal lathe, their hands are cracked and black, and they don't get it out. But every Sunday, Leonard Madison would be in the church, and in his pocket would be lifesavers. Now, Leonard was faithful at work. It was not a job with a lot of glory and a lot of praise, but he was faithful, and he worked hard, and he took care of his family. But every Sunday morning, he would have these lifesavers in his pocket, and kids would come running up to Leonard, and he'd pull that pack of lifesavers out, and he'd take that crusty old nail, and he'd stick it under that between the first and second one, and he'd pop it up, and he'd say, Who's the lifesaver of your soul? The kids would say, Jesus, here's your lifesaver. Now, doesn't that seem simple? I wonder how many young people never forgot that. You're looking at one that obviously didn't, right? The hundreds of kids that he approached. See, the hardworking in your life produces, and trusting God produces a life of internal soul service. In other words, deep in your soul and in your character and your spirit, you want to serve. You want to do something that's reaching all the time. Something for the kingdom. It is like us to want to protect what we have and where we are. I just don't want anything to happen to this. I want to hang on to it. I don't want to take that risk because I'm comfortable here. You know, I think two of the worst words that were ever put together in our English language was what if, when used in a negative context. But what if this happens? But what if that happens? Okay, but what if this happens? What if this happens? What if what God wants in your life happens? God is calling you to work hard and be a risk taker. Tomorrow's not the end. Today's not the end. The Lord's going to return one day. I know that. And I pray that you're all ready. I don't want to be the one left behind looking and saying, where'd they all go? But what does he want us to do? He wants us to each and every day to be consistent in saying, Lord, how can we help you build your kingdom? And maybe that's at work. Maybe that's in who you are at work. Maybe that's in who you are with children. Where does your heart take you to serve God? And if your heart's not taking you somewhere, why? Why? See, only you and God can answer that question. What mode of... See, here's the thing. You say, well, Pastor, you don't have any right to say that because you don't know me. No, but what I do know is this, that God has a mode of service for every person he puts on this earth that accepts him as Lord and Savior. He has something for you to do, so I'm just simply asking, what is it? Well, how do I know? Well, I think I have to go back a couple of weeks and go to willingness to learn spiritually, mentally, and educationally. And I think that I have to go back before that to understanding God's providence and a plan in our life, and we have to accept him first in his free gift of grace and salvation to get on that road to do it. That's how we know. That's where that consistency comes in. Do you know that if you practice what the Word of God says and you study it as a family, that consistency will be a natural outcome of it? Because our Bible, from page to page, from one end to the other, calls you to a consistent, steady life. I read something the other day, and it was interesting. It was marks of... See, we have this real problem in our country. About 60 to 80 some percent, it flows depending on where you go, of kids that are brought up in evangelical churches turn from the church and never come back. That's an ugly percentage. But then they looked at the pattern. I love those Barna polls. He really gets in deep, doesn't he? And he really knows how to do a good sampling of the country and people. And I don't know how these researchers do it, but when they're doing an honest poll, it's a lot of work. It's real easy to do a dishonest poll, but to do an honest poll, it's difficult. But in the families where there was a very high percentage, I think it was 87% of the kids come back to church, there were some consistencies that they saw. Do you want to know a few? Because I can't remember them all. I didn't write them down. I know one of them was that they had both parents in church. Both parents in church. Another one was the family consistently sat down to a meal together. What do you think of that? Interesting, huh? Another one was that this is an interesting one, young people. Listen to this one. The young people in the family had something that they did regularly within the church. There was an area that they helped or they worked with where they were plugged into the ministry of the church at a younger age, and they kept working and doing things within the church. And their parents were very active in doing things within the church. Things that went on, ministries. Maybe it wasn't in the four walls of that building, but it was in ministry. But within that church, the kids were plugged in. There was something that they did, was a consistent thing that was a duty of theirs that the parents had given them so that they would learn consistency in service. Interesting, huh? But then there was another one that was really odd to me. It said that most of them also had a person outside of their mother and father, a third adult, someone in their life that was a consistent, solid Christian mentor. What do you think of that? Maybe it's a coach. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a youth leader. Maybe it's just somebody that was willing to listen. Another parent. But they had that. So then what responsibility does that put on us that are in those positions? I don't know that it puts any responsibility on me directly, but I know that it puts something on me that it's exciting. I know that this poll out there, of course, why the Bible tells us stuff's going to happen anyway. But we as people, as human beings, we like to see these polls to show that they really do work. Affirmation, right? So that affirmation tells me that I can be excited because I know if I do some of these things or if I see that I'm doing these things, there's going to be a good percentage of an outcome that my kids are going to be okay. And if I know any parent out there, I can tell you right now, I can almost guess. Let's see if I'm a psychic here. I can almost guess that one of your concerns in life is, will my kid be okay? Are they going to embrace the Lord? Is the Lord going to embrace them? Or is the world going to snatch them? And I know that's a concern of your parents. No, I'm not a psychic. But I think I know that you love your children. And I think I know that you see the world that they're in. I'm not going to go a lot longer today, but I want to tell you another story. It's a true story. It's something that parents really battle with, and it's hard. God, and we've talked about this, you know, go to Deuteronomy 6 in the Old Testament, and it'll tell you all about how we're supposed to be consistent in the raising of our young people. But you know, the Bible calls us to consistency in our family with the raising of our child, to know the Lord, to know Scripture, to walk in the Word. Oh yeah, I forgot one other thing that was on that list, just popped into my head, was they had some time during the week where they sat down and did something spiritually together, whether it was they came together once a week to pray for their week, or they came together to have a single devotion, just once a week. That was one of the other things in that list. But it is, as parents were to do these things. Well, you've got two poles here. You've got your parents trying to serve the Lord and pull you this way, and you got the world pulling you this way, and everything exciting pulling you this way, and all your friends pulling you this way, and so many times even their parents pulling you that way and saying, you don't need that. And most of all, you got Satan over here saying, you don't need that at all. Get on with life, grab it with all the gusto you can. And you parents know that's out there. And you know the battle, and you know the struggle. So you raise your children consistently to know the truth. And then there's something you have to do. You have to trust God and hand them over to God. Because the day's going to come when they are not going to be under your thumb as you want them to be. Some parents try to keep doing that up till the kids are 60. Nothing wrong with advice, right? There's nothing wrong with being there to support. But it was the story I want to tell you is very interesting because it's my story and it's with my mother. My mother was a very consistent Christian lady that made sure that we were in church, we knew the word. My dad went to church with us with young mom. Dad really, really made sure that mom was supported in all of everything that she did spiritually with us, and that we did those things in the home. But she was probably the more spiritual rock in the family, for sure she was. And even after he was killed, she was always there. I always saw the consistency of her reading her Bible each and every day, and her answer of, you know, you need to pray about it was not always what I wanted to hear, but it's what I always got. And she was right. But when I became an age where I was making my own decisions, and after losing a father at 13, I decided that age was 13. She didn't let that happen for a few years, but believe me, I was a hard head, and nobody was going to be a dad to me or tell me what to do, and it caused some issues. But anyway, what I'm getting at is this. That is, it was time for me to leave home and do different things. I started doing everything but what she expected me to do. I jumped into the world with both feet. I did everything that I shouldn't. I wasn't consistent with anything I was doing. I was definitely, as I've used the term before, in some cases, unbridled, so to speak. And my mother never said a word to me. She would say things like, you know, Steve, I'd really love to see you in church sometime. That'd be the extent of it. I respected her to where I didn't do a lot of things that I did in front of her because I had that respect for her. But she never hounded me. She never threatened me. I knew she loved me. And one thing that she did was she consistently prayed for me all the time. And I knew she was. And years after I had graduated from the School of Hard Knocks and decided to go back to the school I should have been in all along and started that consistent walk that included the education, included all that stuff that should have happened years earlier, and came to serve the Lord and know to serve the Lord and my family to be in church and do what they should do, she wrote me a letter, which is somewhere in this church and I don't know where. If you've got any of my books you've stolen and you find it in there, give it back to me. Because I stuck it in a book somewhere when my office used to be back here. But anyway, in this letter, what it said was, she said, I consistently prayed for you each and every day to the Lord, that the Lord would grab your life and use you in some way. And she said, he not only answered my prayer, but gave me so much more than I could have ever asked for. You see, here's what I'm saying. She did what she should have done as a parent up until that age of me leaving. I had no excuses. I was taught how I should be taught. She did what she should do as a parent. The groundwork was laid. The only thing left to happen was for me to stop being a moron and say, yes, Lord. For me to stop being a hardhead and say, yes, Lord. For me to, quite frankly, stop being stupid. Because I knew from the way I was raised that where that path was going, but I had to wait till the fire got a little hot and I felt it before I'd say, okay, I believe it now. You see what I mean? But she laid that groundwork. She didn't have to hound me. Hound me would have done nothing but drive me further away. Even during that time, she was a great influence on me because we would sit and have discussions about the Bible. She would share things with me. But I want to tell you about it. If she was screaming about everything I did and how wrong I was and how bad I was, I wouldn't have been there to sit there and listen to her. My point being, parent, is that you're going to come to a point in your life and a time in your life where you've done what you can do as parents. And it's time to give it to the Lord. Lord, here they are. And I want to tell you young people something right now. When they hand it over to the Lord and say, Lord, they're yours. That's exactly what's going to happen. If you think for one minute that he's going to let you go down a road when you're one of his and he loves you, and if you've given your life to Christ at any point in your life, and if you think you're going to run, and if you think you're going to go the way of the world and everything's going to be hunky-dory, yeah, got some swamp ground in Florida, I'll sell you. But the point is, you may have to go that road. You may have to do that, right? Say, okay, Pastor, I don't have to worry about it because I'm not his. I've never given my life to the Lord. Whoops, now you're in a real place, aren't you? Huh? I don't want to die not knowing the Lord. I don't want him to return and me get left here. Because we all know what the alternative is, don't we? Could you imagine a life separated from God? You know, I hear people talk about, oh man, I'll be there with my friends. Oh, no, you won't. Hell is a place of outer darkness where there's nothing but loneliness and being alone. Forever. Forever. Look, I can never drag any of you to the foot of the cross. But I can try and make you think. And the Holy Spirit can touch your life and say, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time I need to give my life to the Lord. Guys, I'm getting old. Not really. In my mind, believe me, I'm still 15 in my mind. Isn't that scary? My body tells me no. And I hurt myself all the time because my mind says I'm young and my body says, no, you're not. But I am getting older, and which means I have watched some generational things happen. I've told you so many times, I'm a people watcher. Any people watchers out there? Yeah, I am. Joe is. I've watched people generationally, and I've watched the outcome of the young people that have come together and said, yes, Lord. And I've watched their families develop. And I've watched when God pairs them up with somebody that says, yes, Lord. And I've saw their lives and how the Lord uses them and how they have a wonderful family and how great those things can be. And then I've watched those that were the big shots. They did it the I'll do it my way thing, you know. Hey, I did it my way. I wasn't conforming to anyone. Yes, you were. You were conforming to Satan, and he hates your guts. Now, how bright was that? And then I watch what happens to their lives. And it's a sad, sad road that I never want any of my family to be on. I know the loneliness of walking away from God. I know it well enough that I never want to see anyone else go through it. And I never want to see my children and family go through it. Young people, today is the day of salvation. No one knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We really don't. We really don't. Last Christmas, I told a young mother, when you're ready to change things and get your life on track, please, please get a hold of me. Talk to me. Because I want to walk with you and I know others that will help too. She said, okay, Pastor, I'll see you later. I did her funeral Wednesday. Did she know the Lord? I don't know. I know that she sat under several Christmas messages I had given, and I had talked to her personally several times, and she told me of her desire to do what I was saying, and that she believed it. That's between her and God at this point. But I talk about, you know, we'll help you get to church, we'll help bring your kids to church, but you know what? It was always that, no, the world's just pulling too hard, and we can't make it. Folks, what's eternity worth? You can walk out that door and enter eternity in an hour. Thank you, Joe. He said everything. Well, like this, you're right, everything. Consistent hard work is something that brings us great success. But that consistent hard work has to be rooted in loving our Lord. Lord, what will you have me to do? You may still have fun. You may still have a wild life that you planned on. He may make you the best drag racer out there. I don't know. Maybe you're going to be a world-class hunting guide. I don't know. But can those things be done to honor the Lord? Absolutely. Maybe you have great wealth someday. Maybe that's God's plan for you. Absolutely. But he just says, you know what? Let me be the driver. Let me be the driver. I've given you this talent. Let me show you how to use it. Let's multiply my way. Because the world's way ends in destruction. And my way enters in great peace and in great joy. I hope today that this message has encouraged you. Because that was the purpose of it. I hope that no one here today feels bad. Because it was a positive message. I just gave you guys the keys to your future. I just gave you guys the keys to a wonderful life. We can't blame our lives on other people. Our relationship is one-on-one with God. I don't want to hear my parents did this and I was raised. You know, so you know what? We've all had some rough stuff in our lives. I know we have because I know you. Don't look at someone and think, boy, I wish I had their easy life. You may be wishing for the wrong thing. We've all had those things. But God is our rock and our salvation, and that's what he calls for. And the scariest place we can ever be is to reject him. People will ask sometimes, is there one sin you can do that's unforgivable? Is there? There's an unforgivable sin in the Bible, isn't there? Well, Pastor, you said all sin can be forgiven. No, there's one that's unforgivable, and the Bible says so, right, Stephen? What is it?
To deny
God, the Holy Spirit coming and drawing you to salvation. Yeah. To deny God. To not surrender. Today's the day of salvation. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. For all you've given us, for your love. Lord, thank you for your many, many blessings. And Lord, that you give us a life to walk. Lord, you give us the offer of so much joy. Lord, let us with joy leave here today and say, Lord, I want what you have to offer me. I want to serve you. I want you to feel that great joy and consistency in my life. Lord, I want that life of blessing that you promised us. You promised us that life of blessing if we surrender to you. And Lord, I ask that we take it. We thank you for your love and grace. In your name, amen.